Good day, everyone. We're back for the next installment of our series, Principles from the Proverbs. And for several months, if you remember, now we've been talking about what the book of Proverbs says about our attitude or our state of mind. Last month, we began talking about grief, sorrow, and depression. And I gave you a list really of unrelated or maybe even disjointed topics or things that if you do them, you're guaranteed to be miserable. Now, you remember what some of those things were on the list? We talked about greed and dishonesty as a source of misery. We mentioned treating others poorly. We covered how becoming surety for a stranger can lead you down the path to sleepless nights and insecurity. We talked about carelessness, the fact that you're not preparing for things in life as you ought to. We mentioned substance abuse as a source of grief and sorrow. And we talked about how the Bible teaches that sexual immorality will bring sorrow into your life. And these are all kind of disjointed ideas, but yet they are all things that the Bible says that if we practice them, we're guaranteed to have a miserable time. So we want to avoid these things. Why? Because we're trying to overcome grief, sorrow, and depression. So before we start our study this morning, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, thank you again for this time to share in your word, this wisdom book, this book of Proverbs. Lord, we pray that you'd show us some things this morning about people who bring sorrow into our lives. And Lord, if there be any listening today who have people, associates in our lives that match some of these characteristics we'll be talking about, would you give us wisdom as to how to deal with these situations? Maybe even to the point of avoiding these people altogether. Lord, bless our time together. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, listen to this. Barring extraordinary circumstances, most people bring most of their sorrow upon themselves. Now, that might sound shocking or harsh, but it's true. Most people bring most of their sorrow upon themselves. And the sooner we learn that, the more easily we can correct our problems. Now, if you're the kind of person that blames everyone else for your misery, you will never be happy because you're never going to get to the root cause of the problem. Denial of the fact that most people bring their sorrows upon themselves only prolongs and deepens that journey into sorrow. And by the way, we've talked about some other causes of depression. We've talked about medical problems and maybe even certain life circumstances beyond our control and things like that that can cause depression, maybe even on a temporary basis. But if it's not one of those, look at your life. See where it's coming from and be ready to point the finger in the right direction so that you can make the corrections you need to make. But in addition to attitudes and actions, the Proverbs identify certain people whose company results in sorrow and depression. So, did you know there are certain people or certain classes of people that with them, they just bring sorrow? And let me tell you something that that's kind of a personal philosophy of mine. Because I'm a pastor, and on a regular basis, I'm confronted with life and death. I understand probably better than most how precious and how precarious human life is and how quickly human life can be stuffed out. Now, there's no guarantee for any of us that we have a tomorrow. There's one guarantee, though, that for all of us, our life in this world is limited. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we're limited. We know we have this appointed time of death. And that means this: I have a choice either to be happy during the time I'm in this world or the choice to be miserable. Now, my time, the days of my life are given to me by the Lord. They're mine. I make the choice of whether I'm going to be happy or I'm going to be miserable. And part of that choice is determined by the people that I associate with. Now, here's my personal philosophy. Are you ready for this? I refuse to associate at length with anybody who makes me miserable. And you might ask, why? Well, because they're robbing me of my joy in life. And my life is limited in its scope. Now, that sounds very simplistic. You say, well, can you do that? Oh, yes. Does it mean avoiding certain people? Absolutely. Because I refuse to be brought down from the joy that I experience in my daily life, a joy that God Himself wants me to have. I refuse to let somebody with their bad attitude and with their rotten and critical spirit walk into my life and color me negatively. I am by nature a happy person, and you will not spoil it. You are not going to ruin a day of mine or a week of mine or a month of mine because a cloud of gloom follows you around wherever you happen to be. I'm not going to allow that. And you say, well, is that biblical? Yes, absolutely it is. The book of Proverbs describes certain people that if you make them your close associates, if you hang out with them, you're going to end up in sorrow and depression. Now, what are some of those relationships that bring sorrow and depression? Well, the first one is this, Roman numeral number one in your outline, untrustworthy individuals. Untrustworthy individuals. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 19. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Now, due to the format here on Zoom, I'm not going to be waiting for anybody to turn their pages. I'm just going to go straight to the text. If you make it in your Bibles, that's fine. The text will be on the screen also. So it says there in Proverbs 25 and verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I wonder, how many of us have ever had a broken tooth before? Probably some of us. Boy, that's an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? I actually broke a tooth just a couple of weeks back. And if you break it the right way, you expose a nerve. And it's a very uncomfortable thing. If a tooth is broken, you cannot depend on that tooth to chew. In fact, the tooth gets in the way. The tooth causes pain. It's sensitive to heat. It's sensitive to cold, different things like that. And if you have a broken foot, you can no longer put the weight of your body on that foot. Why? Well, because if you put the weight of your body on that foot, it causes excruciating pain that runs through your body. So just as a bad tooth is painful, and just as a foot out of joint is painful, so it is painful to put confidence in an unfaithful man. Now, look at letter A in your outline. Letter A, we often need to lean on others throughout life. That's a fact, because no man is an island, and it is incumbent upon each of us to lean on others more or less throughout life. None of us is totally independent. And that means we're going to have to put some level of confidence in people. If you're married, you need to put confidence in your spouse. If you're an employer, you need to put confidence in your employees. If you're an employee, you need to be able to have confidence in your boss. And so there's an interconnectedness in life. We lean on each other. But look at letter B. Some relationships are beyond choosing. They're beyond choosing. We don't have a choice. Coworkers, for example. Now, you often do not choose who your coworkers with. Now, we're told again in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, not to put our confidence in an unfaithful man, untrustworthy man, because it will ultimately cause you pain. Some relationships you have, we didn't choose them. Well, what do we do then? We may be forced to deal with an unfaithful man because of providential proximity. The Lord has just placed us in the proximity of an unfaithful and untrustworthy person. If you go to the office and you know there's a guy at the office who doesn't get his work done, he's always expecting everyone else to cover for him, or he's even passing some of his work off to you. When you need to depend on him for a particular task, you don't pick that guy. right? Because every time you choose him, he's been a disappointment to you. And so you're forced to work with him because of providential circumstances. Even if you can't avoid working or trusting an untrustworthy individual, you can withhold your confidence from them. Do not depend upon them regardless of your station or your position. In other words, simply don't lean on them. Now, you're going to save yourself an awful lot of heartache if you figure out who you can depend on and who you can't depend on in life. And let me say this, when troubled times come, when the heat is on, that particular person will be doubly untrustworthy. So what do I do if I'm in a situation where there's somebody that I have to work with due to providential circumstances? Well, one thing I don't do is I will not give that person an important job. If I'm the person in authority, if I'm the boss, I'll give them menial tasks that they can do that frankly don't matter if they get done or not. I'll leave the important tasks to the person I can trust. Because I cannot avoid the person, I will at least avoid putting confidence in them. Well, let's look at letter C. In choosing, in other words, in relationships where a choice is an option, we should avoid close ties with untrustworthy individuals. We should avoid close ties with untrustworthy individuals. Now, what are some of these relationships? These people who can cause pain like a broken foot. Well, one of those is this, friendships. Now, here is a key element of friendship. And I've said this before. It's one word, loyalty. Loyalty is almost unheard of today. If a man is not loyal, he will not make a good friend. You can only put confidence in a man who's loyal. If he's disloyal or unfaithful, that person may turn on you. Now, how important it is to make sure your friends are loyal. So does that mean I agree with everything that my friends say or do? No, of course not. And in some instances, I've even had to speak to a friend and say, hey, look, I think you're headed down the wrong path. But, you know, I'm loyal to the people who are my friends. And those kind of people make the best kind of friend, someone who's loyal. And if a friend is not trustworthy or loyal, maybe it's time to cut ties with them. If not, you could be in for a world of hurt further down the road. It's a tough thing, but I've had to break ties with some of my friends in my lifetime. It was painful at the time, but it was my own good and my own happiness that was at stake. And I believe I honored God in making those decisions. Well, the second type of person relationship that we need to look at, an employer. Now, listen, don't work for a guy who's dishonest. If you find he's dishonest, go get a job somewhere else. If you find out he's a crook, go get a job somewhere else. Why? Because he cannot be trusted. He's an unfaithful man. Don't lean on him in time of trouble or any other time, for that matter. How about a third person? An employee. An employee should be dependable, should be trustworthy. If they're not, well, maybe it's time to let them go. They're eventually going to cause you pain and probably time and money as well. So avoid close ties with these types of untrustworthy individuals. Well, let's look at letter D. Leaning on an untrustworthy person will always result in pain. Leaning on an untrustworthy person will always result in pain. So it'll always result in grinding, agonizing pain. And I've tried to describe both the tooth and the foot for you there. Learn where not to lean. I mean, does everybody see that? Save yourself heartache by not leaning on someone in whom you can have no confidence, in someone who is unfaithful, who is slack, who is careless in the way they handle things. Don't lean on that person. Now, does that mean you're totally independent? No, not at all. There are many good people on whom you can lean. Simply don't lean on people who've proven to be unfaithful. Now, what'll happen? It will cause you pain, grinding, agonizing pain. Okay, relations that cause sorrow and depression. First of all, untrustworthy individuals. But secondly, number two, foolish children. Foolish children. Oh boy, this one's painful. We did not choose our children, but we did rear them. And sometimes children, regardless of their rearing, go astray. Now, what does the Bible say about foolish children? Well, let's go straight to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 21. Proverbs 17 and verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Well, let's look at verse 25 of that same chapter. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And then Proverbs 10 in verse 1, the end of that verse, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Again, I emphasize that in the book of Proverbs, this idea of the word foolish carries with it an immoral connotation. You know, it doesn't just mean the guy is goofy or that he's silly. It means that there's something morally perverse. There's some problem with his character. More than a lack of common sense, this is willful participation in immoral activity. And children have the power to embitter mother and to rob father of joy. Now, for those of us who have children who are still in the age of rearing, how vitally important it is that we communicate character to our kids and teach them the right way to go. And this is absolutely essential. It's not a guarantee that they won't make mistakes and do wrong things. Now, here's a good question for all of us, right? How many of us as adults have done anything wrong? As adults. I mean, we all do something wrong from time to time. So there's no guarantee that our children will always 100% make the right choice. However, there is a guarantee that in proper training, they will at least be bent towards doing what they've been taught. When we train them, and that idea of train, another way of saying is we can channel them like a river or a canal where the sides are built up. We give them boundaries. And we make sure that they're steering themselves within those boundaries. And so they end up in an acceptable place. And this is absolutely key. And it is key to our happiness as parents. And so how important it is that our children, how our children turn out, and how that we should really get a hold of them. If a child goes bad, he can grieve his mother and he can rob his father of joy. Now, we ought to be careful then about how we rear our children. And by the way, a good retirement then? A good retirement involves more than a big fat superannuation fund, right? It's good kids who love the Lord and honor him with their lives. You know what? That's the very best retirement. And I would emphasize that over and over again. Yes, money's fine, but the best retirement is that you've got kids who love the Lord and who are living for him. And so how important and vital it is that we train our kids right. And what a grief they can become if they don't turn out right. But now let me say this. For those parents who are struggling with this, the power of prayer is beyond any power your kids have to resist. I fully believe that. If your kids are in trouble, you pray and pray and pray and keep the faith of God and never give up on them. Never give up on them. Okay, so what's another class of people that can cause grief and sorrow? How about this one? Talebearers, Roman numeral number 3, talebearers. Now, a talebearer would be sort of like a gossip. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. And in Proverbs 26, verses 21 and 22, it tells us there, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. That leads us to point A. That's this. The talebearer delights in the spread of news with no concern for helping the situation. He delights in the spread of news with no concern for helping the situation. Now, it's not wrong, by the way, to alert someone to a situation if that person you're telling can be a help to the situation or that person needs that knowledge. You know, sometimes an authority figure really does need to know. I'm a pastor, and I need to know certain things. And if you're alerting me to a situation where I can help, well, that's fine. But here, in this particular point, and in this verse, it's not the spread of information to help the situation. It's gossip for gossip's sake. And in this passage, the talebearer is simply adding fuel to the fire of strife. Let's look at letter B. The talebearer's intent is chiefly entertainment at another's expense. His intent is chiefly entertainment at another's expense. And oftentimes the talebearer, he'll spread a word, not to help the situation, but for interest only. And that's just malicious. In other words, we're talking about someone, when we're talking about someone and we say, you know what I heard about so-and-so? You know, blah, blah, blah. Now, that's not helping anyone. That's just spreading gossip. And by the way, true gossip or false gossip or even questionable gossip, it's still spreading gossip. And our goal is not to spread. Our goal is to help. In fact, the Proverbs and throughout the Bible, it does emphasize the point of maybe even covering a sin. Now, gossip does not show compassion towards its object, and it often holds its object in contempt. And when we just kind of spread something for entertainment's sake, there's a sense in which there's it's just malicious and mean. And that is a shameful thing. So let's look at letter C. Letter C. The talebearer's words are harmful to everyone. The talebearer's words are harmful to everyone. Now, most of us wouldn't knife someone in the back in the literal sense, but sometimes their words wound deeper than any knife can even reach. And by the way, sometimes it's just inadvertent words. Sometimes it's words that we say to somebody else, never thinking it's going to get back around to that other person that we're talking about. And when that person hears what we've said, it wounds them very deeply. And it is very harmful. So the talebearer always has something interesting to say, but never to help, but simply to hurt and to harm and to be malicious. Even if their tone is not malicious, it's still harmful. But it's interesting that this passage points out that the object of the talebearer's gossip aren't just the ones who he's trying to hurt. The object of their gossip isn't the only ones they hurt. Think about this. In our human nature, we oftentimes find taking in juicy tidbits of gossip irresistible. The scriptures here say they're like tasty trifles. But in the end, of verse 22 there, there's a warning to us even, that gossip makes its way to the innermost being of the hearer and that it corrupts the very soul of the hearer. So the talebearer's words are harmful to everyone. So what do we do about talebearers? Well, I think the most important thing is don't be one yourself. You know what I've learned? The less said, the better. Because when we talk too much, we hurt people. Sometimes we hurt people inadvertently, yes, but we hurt people. And every pastor I know makes a policy in their counseling. I do myself. We don't share with people the details of our counseling. We don't even tell our wives the details of our counseling. In other words, it is unnecessary to discuss personal or embarrassing or hurtful matters with uninvolved persons, even if every detail you give is true. The less said, the better. Also, secondly, avoid people who are talebearers. Avoid them. If you're around somebody who's a talebearer, someone who is a malicious gossiper, not communicating in order to help, but to entertain and to hurt. If you're around somebody like that, hey, fasten your seatbelts, because you're going to get hurt yourself, guaranteed. Because that same person who's filling your ear right now is filling someone else's ear later, and it's probably going to be about you. So avoid people like that. Just steer clear of them. You'll be a lot better off if you do. And you know what else happens when you do that? Look at verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And so we move on to the last class of people we're going to talk about today. The last class of people who can bring you sorrow. And that's this. Roman numeral number 4, evil authority figures. Evil authority figures. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 says this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, before I start on this point, I want to remind you of something. It is always essential that Christians give respect to an office. Now, we might not respect the person in that office, but we need to respect the office. You know, these are men in offices that God places in authority over us. And throughout the Bible, we're told that as Christians, we're to live as good citizens, praying and giving thanks for our leaders as much as we can. Now, they don't always have to be, and they aren't always, honest or righteous men who are in authority. And we won't always be happy with the decisions that they make. And therefore, another principle of the Bible is this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. That leads us to letter A. Under Roman numeral number 4, the emotional health of a nation is largely determined by the morality of its leaders. Now, how true is that? The emotional health of a nation is largely determined by the morality of its leaders. Make men, bad men, they make bad leaders. Men without character, they make bad leaders. You must not divorce a man's personal life with his public life. Any person who has authority over you, who is a wicked man, will make your life miserable. Now listen, that means that if your boss is an overtly wicked individual, and I'm not talking about the fact that he's just not saved. There are a lot of us who have unsaved bosses who are still good bosses. But what I'm talking about is a person who's overtly wicked. If you work for a person who is overtly wicked, you will ultimately end up in sorrow. And you say, well, how will I know? Well, you'll know by his business practices. You'll know by the way he runs his company. You'll know if he's ripping off people or not. And what do I do? What should I do if he does? If he is doing that, well, I find that if I find my boss is an overly wicked person, according to this verse, I should find another job. Regardless of how lucrative my position is, I should get another job. Why is that? Because when a wicked man rules, you're going to groan. It will bring you sorrow in the end. So do not work for someone or place yourself under the authority of an individual who is overtly wicked. Look at letter B. When a man of questionable character comes into position of high authority, it says this: character counts because character has far-reaching consequences. Character counts because character has far-reaching consequences. Again, when a man of questionable character occupies a position of high authority, his negative influence will ultimately reach to the masses. Adolf Hitler's twisted vision for the German race ultimately perverted the character of his own people, allowing him to commit mass murder right under their noses and with their approval. And their approval may have only been passive approval, but it was approval nonetheless. Now, why? Because there was an overtly wicked man who publicly preached an overtly wicked doctrine, anti-Semitism. And in his preaching of that doctrine, his wickedness flowed down and perverted a nation. And a nation was mostly silenced in any protest against his evil. And that regime carried with it an evil that affected it to the bone. It affected the German people all the way down. And an entire generation of people were twisted in their thinking. He was a wicked man, and when he ruled, the people ultimately groaned. And by the way, that means when we vote, we vote for people of character and conviction. Be careful under whose authority you place yourself. Okay, let's wrap this up. Last week, we discussed practices, things that you can do or attitudes that you can have that are going to result in sorrow. This week, we've talked about people that can bring sorrow into your life. And in the cases where you can avoid people who can bring sorrow into your life, here's what you do. You simply avoid them. It's not a matter of putting your head in the sand and saying, well, I'm just going to pretend this isn't happening. But it is a matter of being conscious that I consciously choose under who I place myself under authority with. I consciously choose whom I associate with. I consciously choose how much time I give each individual. And I will always choose my close associations to be people who are uplifting, not those who are degrading. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this: as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In other words, I'm going to be like the people I closely associate with. And I want to have a happy and a good life that's productive for the Lord. And so I'm going to choose people who are headed in that same direction. Do that. Learn from this. And then go on to live in happiness and avoid those things and those people which cause us grief, sorrow, and depression. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd take your word tonight. Help us understand these precepts, how utterly important they are to our futures, to our happiness, to our living a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to really count the moments that we spend in this life and to know that there are some people who can enter into our lives that just bring a darkness and a shadow. They tend to be negative and critical, and they tend to perhaps even have a wickedness that can rub off on us. Help us, Lord, to quickly identify those people who bring us nothing but sorrow and to avoid them, lest we become like them. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give us discernment in our friendships and in our close associations, that he might be the one to guide us and to direct us and to give us wisdom in each situation and each relationship that we're in. Lord, we thank you for all that you'll do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.